Take your word for it. Let's see. Everybody eat enough jelly beans yet? You still got a day. I just love having our Easter brunch, just because you get all the fellowship before church, and it smells like bacon and bakery. Two of the, it's like very close to heaven right there. Or it'll get you a real close step closer to heaven if you eat a lot of that. But happy Resurrection Day, and praise Jesus. I mean, this is the time of the year. It's so full of newness. Spring's officially here. And new life comes with it, along with our spring snowstorms, of course. And there's steadily rising temperatures and the thoughts of summer vacation, and it puts a bounce in your step and extra strength in your heart. It's a time full of activity and new life. It's also a time of the year that this day, Easter or Resurrection Sunday, comes. That final week of Jesus' life on earth was extremely eventful. You have Palm Sunday, clearing of the temple by Jesus, the Olivet Discourse, the Last Supper, prayer in the garden. Jesus was arrested and he was crucified. And it seemed to be the end for many, but it was just the beginning. Because the Son of God rose again on Sunday morning, a new life not only for Jesus, but all who give their lives to him. This day, Jesus' death, this resurrection, has everything to do with life after death. And that includes not only eternal life, but when Jesus said, "May my will be done on earth as it is in heaven," it gives us that hope now for then and then for now. It's that one of those paradoxes of Christianity. And it can't involve neglecting what the Father sent his Son to do for us. We can't neglect that. As devotion based only on curiosity or popularity quickly fades, it has to come through his will and only through the cross and lived in order to become more than theology, but a new life. Life has a tendency to get busy. I think we all realize that. And when that happens, corners get cut. Certain items are neglected and trouble can occur. That can't be the case in the life of a believer. It just can't happen. And you have to guard against that. And if you try to bypass what God has for you, you miss that new life. Frustration is the result, and your life takes on a darkness and a heaviness that really is self-imposed, and it's never meant to be that way. Our life is never meant to be that way. So today, on this awesome Resurrection Day, we're going to look at a life filled with Christ and the perpetual newness that, if properly pursued, will be visible, viable, new every day. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for all you do. This day, above all day, is one that we should never forget and that we should carry through the whole year, Lord, because it breathes life into our very soul. Just give us that spirit today, Lord, as we look at your scripture. May our souls just be strengthened and quickened to live for you every day of our lives. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Turn over to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. We're going to read verses 1 through 10. That'll be our foundation, our jumping point. But while turning there, some interesting Easter facts I'd like to share with you. This is taken from 19 facts. I won't read them all about Easter. And number one was, did you know Americans buy more than 70 million marshmallow peeps during Easter? 70 million peeps. This makes peeps the most popular non-chocolate Easter candy. Americans consume more than 16 million jelly beans during this holiday. I've eaten 15 million, so I don't know what you guys are doing. I love jelly beans. But it's enough jelly beans to circle the globe not once, not twice, but three times. That's something. Are you an ears, arm, or tail person? 76% of people eat the ears on the chocolate bunny first. 5% go for the feet and 4% for the tail. I just take what I can get. During the holiday, more than 90 million chocolate bunnies, 91.4 billion eggs, and 70 million peeps are produced each year in the United States. And next to Halloween, Easter is the biggest candy-consuming holiday of the year. and an estimated $14.7 billion is spent in total for Easter in the United States. Now, number 14 on the list is the one we're concerned about. Easter is the celebration of the resurrection of Christ. It is the oldest Christian holiday and one of the most important days of the year. And why is this so important? Let's read about it in Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. And look what he says. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee, and you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Verse 9 says, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Why is this so important? He is risen. It says to go and tell. It's probably the only time you're going to get good advice, say, to go and tell. Right? To kids, you say, don't do that. But he is risen. We're to go and tell. And Jesus just says, rejoice. I love that they run into him and he says, rejoice, because he can still be seen today by many. Easter, the resurrection, is not only life-orientated, it's a new life in Christ. That basic essential requirement that every soul that was created by the God of the universe, because it's personal, essential, and it's needed, it's what every person longs for. It's where the frustration in life occurs, when you look for the things that'll never satisfy. That'll never satisfy. And it's brought through Jesus by his blood and meant to live and be seen. Without that satisfying the soul, people wander, they wonder, and are eventually consumed by the curious and unfulfilling pursuits of the world. The end is a disappointment and eternal destruction, because they claim to be alive apart from Christ, but they are spiritually dead. The Christian can and do find themselves in similar situations if not careful. Just because you're Christian doesn't mean that excludes you from this. Because as a Christian, you can wander away from your faith. I don't believe you can lose it, but you can walk away pretty far from it. And this isn't a new idea. It comes and runs to the very beginning and end of the Bible. Deuteronomy 6:23 tells us, "Then he brought us out from there," this is Moses, "that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers." The nation of Israel was led out of captivity to the promised land that God said you will have. And it's no different for us now, this resurrection. Jesus says, if you come out of your selfish nature, your sinful nature, you will inherit eternal life. It's not an if, it's you will. You will have a new life. I came across this by Alistair Begg, and I shared it on Friday night. He said, and I find this very impactful, "Our sin must be absolutely horrendous if it takes the death of God's only Son to fix it." Think of that. Some people think sin isn't that bad of a thing, that if we cut a corner here, if we look the other way on that, what we're doing in our lives, that it's no big deal. But think of this. Jesus sent his only Son. That was the only way it could be remedied, by sending him to his death to fix it. And it follows that if such a sacrifice was made, why is this death and resulting new life, this blessed, most precious act, treated so common or abandoned? This is the biggest, best gift, the most tremendous thing that could ever happen in a person's life. The most important decision a person will make in their lives is if they accept Jesus Christ as Lord or if they reject him. the most important decision. And if you haven't made it yet and you're here, you still have time. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. You can do it at any time. Jesus knows this, that everybody deep down needs him. And that's what John 11, 25, 26 says. In me you may have life. The woman at the well, I have to go turn and read that because I always mess that one up when I try to read it. But John 11, 25, 26 said, Jesus said to her, he asked a question of a lady. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He knows the question that people need to ask themselves. He knows the answer. Jesus asked the question because he wants us to rejoice in the new life. It's not that we become fixated on the act. It's that Christians realize what come after, the new life. I mean, being saved is great, but we can't stay in that spot. We have to realize what we have in Christ. And it's not just any salvation, but only one born from the Son of God himself. Yet so many disregard this new life born out of the cross, and they settle for the old, and it's not what God had in mind. Sometimes you think, God, is this what you had intended for my life? Guys, if we try to figure out and lay our lives down from point A to B, it'll never work out. Look back on your life, what you thought, oh, I'm coming out of high school, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to college. I'm going to get a job in this field. I'm going to marry my dream girl. We're going to have 2 point whatever kids. I don't even know what it is anymore. 1 point? 2 points? I don't know. But you kind of get the point. You're trying to plan it out. And how many can seriously look back on their lives and say, yep, it worked out perfect as I planned? Not me. John 10:10. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He never intended for anybody to be sold short. That when you look on your life, you said, I've been ripped off. John 15:5, Jesus again, I am the vine, shows the connection we have to have with him. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Jesus speaks of living abundance and growth. The problem so many put themselves into after giving their lives to Christ is that after the crucifixion, they pick up where they left off before their salvation and just consider it another milestone in their life. Or they try to do things in their own will and the Spirit of God. It's not you plus Jesus, it's Jesus and all of you. That's the equation. I struggle with math, but I get this one most of the time, okay? It's not you and Jesus, it's Jesus and all of you. That's the only formula that will produce and maintain a new life. That's why Jesus' death had to be public. It had to be. And it had to be horrific, because only through that sight and that tremendous sacrifice and those devastating results could his death, burial, and resurrection be the most historical documented fact in the history of the world, to be known by all and to be rejected by so many. Everybody's entitled to their own opinion, but not their own facts. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is a fact. And that's when that's what I came to. I said, there was this guy, Jesus, that died, was buried, and he rose again. And there's something to that. There's something to that. And boy, believe me, there's a whole lot to it. The daily reminders, if you look at Acts 2:42, it tells us what we need to do. Be in proper guidance under God, under the gospel message, prayer, communion, and fellowship. Acts 2:42. If you do those four things, you will go far with the Lord. And even God prayed for us. Jesus prayed for us in John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, speaking of the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The new life a Christian has been given was not meant to be neglected, but cultivated and put to use. Through the testing, through living, loving, dying to self 1,000 times, and by faltering but never quitting. The thing about this book is that it's living and it works in you. It doesn't demand perfection. It works out your perfection through him. but you can't get away from it. You can't. Paul knew this when he spoke of sanctification, and Jesus modeled and taught this, and he told all by giving of the Great Commission. Right after just what I read in Matthew 28, the Great Commission comes in verse 16. Jesus realized how hard it would be. He knew that. That's why he came down here. So he knew what we would go through. That's why he uses us, and it bewilders the angels, to put forth the gospel message. Because we live life here. We experience it. We go through it. But the need for new, he realized the need for new in order not only for the Christian soul to thrive, but in order that he would be seen by the unbelieving world through the church. John 7:38, Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." A river that flows never becomes stagnant because it can't. The Dead Sea, why is it dead? Water comes in, can't go out anywhere. Can't go out anywhere. A Christian who believes in God as Lord and Savior will have torrents of living water pouring out of their lives. That's what this verse says in the Greek. It's torrents of living water. It has to go somewhere to someone and do something. If you're walking with the Lord, you just can't contain what he's doing in you. Does that mean standing up on a soapbox and proclaiming the word of Christ? It could. If you want to do that, go right ahead. Does it mean just ministering and living for him every day in your home? Yes, it does. Praying for people? Yes. Does it have to be public? No, but it has to be with him. Easter Resurrection Sunday is all about being alive. The process that led up to this day involved much more than a Sunday sermon can do justice to, although do not ever forget the gift of new life, but the tending and care of it. The tending and care of it. It's important to consider the significance and power. Significance and power does not come out of a simple confession of faith. It doesn't. It comes out of a life lived connected to him. It's individually developed through Jesus Christ, as it is all about relationship, not religion. That's the beauty of being a Christian. If it's a relationship, you're going to love to fellowship with God. If it's a religion, you need to see what you're doing wrong. You need to pray about it. It's a new life, freely given and poured into the soul. Romans 5:5, I love this verse. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God, listen to this, has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God never holds out on us. He doesn't say, well, they've been a bad person today, I'm going to hold back the Holy Spirit from them. You might cut yourself off from him, but he never holds back. He never holds back. The thing is, the love of God is always giving. Also, verses like Romans 12, 1 and 2, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, Hebrews 4, 12, and read the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11 if you want to see how God can work in a life and how we need to be in step with him. It's the examples that have gone before. It's the ability for you to exercise and live this new life now. And it's just not for living's sake, because that gets old really fast. The Easter celebration was listed number 14 on the list of 19. That shouldn't surprise us, because it was a secular survey or list. But it could have been very well on a Christian list, the way the church are called out once functioned today. God needs to be number one in our lives. What does it say behind me? You shall have no other gods before me. Well, that was kind of hard to turn like that. Almost must be getting as old as Terry McNeil back there. It's his birthday, by the way, Terry's birthday. But guys, they have it 14 out of 19. We should have one list, number one. Everything else falls into place. We'll still get our jelly beans and chocolate, okay? Eat your ear or whatever you want first. It doesn't bother me. But this is an indictment on the church. And although we all need to daily take up our cross and follow Jesus, we need to do that, because it's the act. When we do that, it's a sobering reminder of what took place. And that is a continual, daily, powerful example to all the newness that awaits us on the other side of dying. Jesus says, take up your cross daily. It's a reminder of what took place, but it empowers us to walk through what we have before us. Because If you haven't already, you're going to face death, destruction, sin, sickness. It's a part of the fallen human nature. But I tell you what, we have Jesus, His promises, His prayers, His word, His fellowship, and that beats all those down. Is that still going to exist? Yes, but when we work it through what Christ has for us, it becomes more powerful than anything you could ever imagine. Everything and anything. And it's like I said, it's not a New Testament thing. It's Old Testament, Joshua 1:8. When they're just getting ready to come into the promised land, it says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And what is the word? John 1:1. "In the beginning was the Word," speaking of Jesus, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We all like new things. Excitement comes along with that word, right? You're like, I got a new job, a new car, a new shirt. I don't know. I just had to throw that out there because I couldn't think of anything else. I know one thing that doesn't excite a lot of people, new school year. Everyone's like, teachers and kids are going, yeah, no. New summer vacation, there's a lot of happiness there, a lot of happiness. And it's the same with Jesus. He never intended His life to become old in you. Never. It's never. Although if neglected, deserted, abandoned, mistreated, ignored, unloved, it will. It will. I think we can all say we've all started a garden and just left it, right? Boy, the weeds grow great. And somewhere in there are the things you planted. There's life in there, but it's choked out by a lot of the stuff that shouldn't be there. Jesus never leaves you or stops loving you. He died for you and His Holy Spirit now dwells in you. Jelly beans, Peeps, chocolate bunnies rarely survive the week after Easter, right? Those things are gone. Like, kids, where's your candy? Kids like, I ate it all. You know, I can't go to school tomorrow. I ate all my candy. But Jesus is the maintaining and new life that has to be every day. And is that easy to do? It takes discipline. It takes discipline. It should be so entrenched in the soul, it will be impossible to ignore. Your relationship with Him should be becoming so entrenched in your soul, you can't walk away from Him. You just can't do it. The Amplified version of John 10:10 says, "I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows." The whole intention of Christ's death is that we have an abundant, overflowing life. If anyone remembers when Jesus approached the woman at the well in John chapter 4, Jesus then answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." God doesn't hold back, but in order to live the life He died for, you must attend to it. Jesus gave it all so we could go and live. I was just thinking back, and it's in 2 Kings 22, where they actually lost the book of the law. They misplaced it. That's why kings were so bad and evil. They didn't really care about it. They were using the temple as a storage room until King Josiah, who was 8, started the reforms. And 18 years later, when he was 26, he sent one of his priests to collect some money. And he came back and he said, "I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." They lost the book in the temple because they never went there. And you say, how could that be? I think if we look at our own lives, our relationship with God and our relationship with other people, the things you need the most attend to are often overlooked. And he said that he gave it to one of the other priests who read it. And then when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He tore them. It just cut him so deep. He realized the things that he did not do and the things that the nation should have been doing. Now, it is possible to misplace your love and zeal for Christ, but you can never lose it. You need to pray, read his word, seek him, and you will find it. What do I mean by that? You can misplace your keys, okay? But you know they're in your house. It's different if you lost them. Like if you throw them in the lake or in your boat and they fall over, those things are lost in the bottom of the lake. Your salvation, I don't believe once saved, you can ever lose it. But you can misplace it. And it's not a foolish venture when we live for Christ. It's an absolute necessity to our very heart and soul. Luke 19 said, the Son of Man, this is how intentional the life of Christ was. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That was his intention. You say, well, why did Jesus come? Why did he die? Is there any big deal? He came to seek and save the lost because sin separates and it's terminal, and Jesus is the only remedy for the lost. Think about this. If life is not moving toward newness, it's getting old. If you're not getting better, it's hard to stay in the same place. You're going to get worse. If you don't believe me, try to tread water for as long as you can without trying to get close to a shore or something that can keep you afloat. You're either going to be moving towards something or you're eventually going to be going down. God never intended life to be bad, but a choice was made in the garden long ago. Immediately after the fall, God put a plan in place for the reconciliation of all who believe in him to be restored onto him. In fact, Jesus said in John 18:37, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I shall bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. The life of Jesus isn't a theory. It's an observable life with a constant flow and a steady pursuit of him. And God is not concerned with religion, but real love, mercy, and forgiveness. He is not concerned about religion. He wants your heart, and he wants your relationship with him. Just wrapping this up about a new life, it's not meant to be seasonal. Our life with Christ is meant to be eternal. It's like, oh, it's spring. Easter must be coming. I get a few days off from work, from school, which are all good things. But guys, it's all about a new life in him. Oswald Chambers said, we must obey the light we receive there. We must put it into action, meaning of salvation. When God gives us a vision, we must transact business with him at that point, no matter what the cost. And he says we have to maintain the vision of the burning heart. That when you're close to him, when you're doing his work, your heart will just be burning for him. The message of the cross and Resurrection Sunday is that Jesus has, and it's not had, the power to bring hope out of tragedy. And why is this such a big deal? The angel in Matthew 28 stated twice that he is risen. He told them two times. He said, he is risen, go and look. And they went and looked. And I've been there, guys. And you go in and you look, he's not there, okay? Jesus is not there. And when you walk in the tomb, it says, he is not here, he is risen. And when they came out, he told them again, he is risen, and told them to go, and they run into Jesus. What does he say? One word, rejoice. Rejoice. Troy had mentioned in his little sermonette up here that we have this doom and gloom sometimes, and we don't need to be. Do things get bad? Yeah, they get bad. But man, there's a whole lot of good in Christ. There's a whole lot of good. There's a whole lot of good that come out of him. If you let it. Today, this Easter, this Resurrection Day, I have a few verses here and then we'll finish. Psalm 69:32, I ran into this the other day. And you who seek God, your hearts shall live. I love those absolute statements in the Bible. It's not, it might live. It shall live. And it's the cry of every heart to be reconciled to the rightful owner. Yet it is the nature of everyone to deny this. Our heart demands it, our nature denies it. It's amazing that God has set before the Israelites when they were coming out a choice between blessing and curses. It is more amazing that that most of them, through their disobedience, they chose the curses. I was watching the end of the Ten Commandments last night. You know, Pharaoh's army's coming up. I caught that part. And right away, they're like, we're going to die. It's better if we had died in Egypt, you know. And Moses stands up there and goes, have you not forgot the 10 things that just happened? And just wait what I'm going to show you. Just wait what I'm going to show you. And I love that because sometimes we forget what God has done, these miracles in our lives, And when the pressure comes, when the chairs are coming, we feel pinned. God's like, hey, don't you remember those things that I did for you? For one thing, I saved you. Another thing, I sent my only son to die for your sins before I even knew you. And I still love you. And I still have things to do in you. But if you choose disobedience, there's going to come curses. We have the same fundamental choices today. We can live for ourselves or live in the service to God. To choose our own way is to travel on a dead end road. But to choose God's way is to receive eternal life. So today, this Easter, this resurrection day, is it just another day to count your candy, or is it time to consider the new life in Christ for others? Two questions that I'll leave you with. Have you accepted a life in Christ? The second one is, if so, how are you living it? These are simply essential to the new life now and for eternity. Job 19:25, I love this. He says, my Redeemer lives. Think of that, Job. In the horrific situation he was in, my Redeemer lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all you do and the life we have in you now. Let us not take it for granted. And Lord, even though times get tough, days get dark, let us find that little hope, if that's all we have, and remember that you live and that you are good and that you are alive. Thank you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Please stand.
No.
No?
Stay seated.
Stay seated.
I'm the worship leader.
Oh, I thought you had something else planned.
We're going to do